Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Get your Bibles out and go with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. While you're doing that, I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us online on the live stream across the nation and around the world. Thank you for joining us. I believe God's going to speak to you wherever you're at all over the world. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject called understanding by faith. We're going to see what that means as we go throughout the message today. We're in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse number 3. Now, we've just learned the definition of faith. We've learned what it is and how it operates, how it comes to us, and how we're to operate in faith. And now, throughout Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're going to start to see examples in the natural of men and women who lived a life of faith. If you're going to live a life, why not live a life that pleases God, a life of faith? And so we're going to see this term by faith a whole lot as we go throughout Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And that's where we start with the Hebrews 11 chapter, verse number 3. It says these words, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So right off the bat, we understand that just from creation itself, that God is who he says he is, and that we can believe God. Why? Because the things that were made, the things that are visible, were coming from things that are invisible or unseen. Now, that word that we see there, that the worlds were framed, the worlds, literally could be translated also the ages were formed. In other words, we can understand by faith that God not only spoke and planets existed, and that God formed the creation, but that God also set up the time of the patriarchs and the fathers, Adam and Moses and on throughout, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That God had framed and formed the time of the judges as well as the time of the kings. That God knew about the exile that was going to take place in the 400 years of silence when the prophets no longer spoke. That God had it in mind and he knew the fullness of time when he would send his son Jesus, born of a virgin, born under the law, and God would break that silence, sending John to prepare the way and then eventually sending Jesus to the cross. God knew the dispensation of the times when Jesus would be raised again and when he would pour out the Holy Spirit on the church. And now the dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of grace, that God would inaugurate the church age and that now we would be here on the earth. God knows what he's going to do in the future already. He declares the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And therefore, God knows how he's going to wrap it all up and take us to be with him forever and ever. See, God is an awesome and great and mighty God, and there's no other way you're going to understand these concepts except by faith. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's opposed to God, and it can't understand the spiritual things that are taking place. And so if we're going to understand life, if we're going to understand purpose, why we're here on the planet, what's going on, and what is God's plan of the ages, it has to be by faith. And therefore, today I want to make a statement for you. I want to put it up on the overheads that you can write down if you're taking notes or at least to get a better understanding. And the statement is simply this. If I understand by faith, then I don't have to understand by sight. There's going to be things in life that you're just not going to get an answer to. And yet you can be okay with unanswered questions in the natural why because I understand by faith. See, sometimes people grapple with the tough questions like, how could a good God allow evil to continue on the earth? Now, we have responses that we could say, but beyond those responses, if you understand by faith that God is good, then it doesn't matter what happens here on the earth. Regardless of circumstances, God is still good. Are you listening today? See, there's going to be things that you come across in life that in the natural, when you take a look at them, when you try and add them up, when you try and calculate them out, they're not going to make sense. You're not going to be able to just say, oh, well, that's it. That's why. That calculates. I can see that. I can understand that. That all makes sense. See, God is not made of our sense and our understanding. God is outside. He's outside of the natural. He is supernatural. He's the invisible God. He's the almighty God. And therefore, we're not going to know everything there is to know about God here on the earth. Bible tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. God made the earth, and we can only understand that by faith. We only understand a supernatural God Almighty, a spirit speaking and making the planets and forming them. See, there was not a man that walked around. There wasn't a man that was there by God's side while he was doing this. Think about it, not even Adam. Adam didn't even come till the sixth day of creation. So anytime you start to learn about creation, it's got to be a faith walk. Because there wasn't anybody that could observe it, and no one can recreate it because you can't have nothing anymore because something's here. We're living in this physical realm. So people that are trying to reproduce creation, well, you're using materials that were already here, so you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to understand it. You have to understand it by faith. And the only one who can tell the story is the Word of God Himself. You got to understand it by faith. Now, aside from blind faith, okay, because I don't want to throw science completely out the door. I love science. I think science is awesome. In fact, I enjoy watching those television shows that talk about science and seeing the different things. People may scoff at blind faith and say, well, you just understand by faith, but we see things and we know things. And that's fine. I get that. I understand that. But reason also points us to God. Did you know it's not unreasonable to have faith in God? I'm going to prove this to you, but I want to make sure that you understand this. Good science will point us to Almighty God. Are you listening? Bad science will deny the evidence that God exists, and there is evidence all around us every day. The fact that you're here proves the existence of God, because there's no other explanation. Because if you say, well, something came out of nothing, that in itself is a foolish statement. Because you would have to deny the law, not the theory, but the law of thermodynamics in order to say that something came out of nothing. Law of conservation of matter and of energy say that in any transaction, in any chemical transaction or energy transaction, anything, matter and energy cannot be created nor destroyed. It can only transfer. We understand that with energy. You may have kinetic energy. You may have something that's moving and then might slam into the earth. That energy now turns into potential energy. Okay, it may transfer over. You might have energy in the source of light. That light proton may get energized, and it may turn into matter, but it will never lose from one to the other. It will never be created nor destroyed. In other words, something cannot come out of nothing. So if that's a scientific law, then to say that there was nothing and then bang, something came out of nothing, that's foolishness, because now you've just gone against all of good science. See, science points us to God. You say, well, wait a second. You're saying that God existed eternally. Where did God come from? But see, that understanding in itself now doesn't make any sense, because God is not natural. God is supernatural. God is outside of the physical realm. Therefore, to say that a supernatural God exists outside of the realm of the natural is not unreasonable. God is pre-existent. He is all-existent. He is eternal, and he is all-powerful. Therefore, God could always be. You say, but I don't understand that. You're not going to a faith walk. We understand by faith, because when we see him, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Then we will know. Then we will understand. But here on the earth, you're not going to get all the pieces to the puzzle. You got to walk by faith, and we understand by faith. And if we understand by faith, then I don't have to understand in the natural. Isn't that awesome? All that to say this, if something cannot come out of nothing, then reasonable people will accept that if there is a creation, then indeed there is a creator. G.K. Chesterton, great author, he said, it's absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it's unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing and then pretend that it's more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into anything. Clear as mud? Praise God. How about this one? This one's probably a little bit easier to understand. Jack Anderson said, I look at the universe and know there's an architect. Isn't that awesome? See, when you look at creation, you see the systems, you see the expanse of the sky, you see how the sun, moon, and stars all work together, gravity, that the waters are actually linked to the moon, that the ecosystems here on the earth are all structured, and that if you mess with one piece of it, that another piece is going to suffer. See, when you look at the relationship between even humans and plants, what relationship do we have? We eat them? Yeah, that's cool. But you know you can't even breathe without a plant on the earth? Because you're breathing in oxygen and out carbon dioxide. The plants are breathing in carbon dioxide and out oxygen. See, there's a symbiotic relationship there. We depend on one another here on the earth. God set all that up to show us that there is a structure, there is an order, and that out of chaos, God brought that order. God made it all make sense. God worked it all out. And therefore, if we see that structure, then we know that there has to be a creator, there has to be an architect, there has to be a plan, and God is a God of order. In fact, you see this in the Bible, Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 confirming this, okay? Talking about reasonable people, science will point us to God. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20. Take a look at it with me. It says this. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His," capital H, speaking of God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen." How could we see the invisible God? Look at this. "Being understood by the things that are made." In other words, when you see those things, you can believe God. You can have faith and understand by faith that there is a God, because if there is a creation, there's also a creator. "Even His eternal power," and look at this, "Godhead." Did you know you literally can see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the creation? You can actually understand when you take a look around you in creation that there is a Godhead. Wow. Now look at the next sentence, "so that they are without excuse." See, sometimes people say, what of the heathen? What of the person that's in deepest, darkest Africa who's never been reached? What about those that are on the islands who don't know and who have never heard the name of Jesus? Right there, they have a witness. Right there, they are without excuse. Why? Because they can look around, they can see, well, there's a creation. Where here, there's got to be a creator, and they can either choose to glorify that creator or not. In fact, I've heard stories of missionaries going into these villages where these people have never heard the name of Jesus, and they started to preach and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and the peoples stopped them and said, "Thank you for telling us this. We knew that there was a creator, and we worshiped Him as such. We just didn't know His name." Isn't that amazing? And so they are without excuse, the Bible says. We need to understand that if there's a creation, then there's also a creator. And if there's a creator, then there has to be a purpose. Why would God create all of this? Just for fun, just to kind of throw it out there and see. You know, He's not throwing spaghetti on the wall to see what sticks. If there's that much design, that much plan, if there's that much interest, that much attention, then why would God do all that? See, we don't make buildings without purpose in the natural. We don't create without a plan in the natural. Even art and even things that seem like they're meaningless or purposeless have purpose. So if there's a creation, there's a creator. If there's a creator, then there's a plan. If there's a plan, then it has to be at the initiative of the creator to reveal it. In other words, the one who created, it's at His discretion how He would reveal His plan and His purpose here on the earth. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11 in the Old King James, okay, describes it best, I believe. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11 in the Old King James, it's up on the overheads for you. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now these are the elders, they're singing to God, they've cast down their crowns at His feet. This is in heaven, this is in eternity. And look what it says, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." In other words, God has revealed to us in His Word that everything God created, everything God planned, everything God did, the reason why you and me are here on the planet is for God's pleasure. You can find that all throughout the Word. You can see that the heavens declare the glory of God, that the trees are lifted up pointing to heaven, that we are here on the earth to declare the praises and the work and the will and the way of God. God is pleased with us here on the planet. God wants to be with us. God loves us. God thinks about us. In fact, the Bible tells us that His thoughts towards us surpass the number of sands on the seashore. And I don't believe God's talking about one seashore. I believe He's talking the whole earth. Are you listening today? I'll just blow your mind when you think in those terms, but that is Almighty God. That God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God has revealed it to us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that in times past, God spoke to us by the prophets. But in these last days, remember this, Hebrews chapter 1, we were there like 4 years ago. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, it says in these last days, He's spoken to us how? By His Son. In Him dwells the Godhead fully, bodily. Jesus Christ is the expressed images of God's person, the brightness of His glory. See, God has revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He came on the earth and He showed us who the Father is, and He showed us the good pleasure of God. My goodness, Jesus loved people. Jesus went about doing good and healing all and healing all of those who were oppressed to the devil. That's our God. God loves us completely. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. And that was God's choosing to reveal Himself. Now, before we get too down on science and that sort of a thing, I want to make a statement to you. See, science may just not have caught up yet to what the Word of God already says. Isn't that right? Think about this for a second. Let me give you a couple examples. I want to show this to you because I want you to see throughout history that science has caught up to the Bible eventually. Do you know they used to think that the earth was the center of the universe, right? They did. They thought everything revolved around the earth. The sun revolved around the earth. The moon revolved around the earth. All of the stars and constellations revolved around the earth. Earth had to be the center of the universe because from our perspective, when we looked up, we saw everything rotating around us, so we were the center. And yet, eventually, they caught up to what the Bible already spoke about God, that God created the heavens and the earth, that it wasn't just earth central, but that now all of a sudden we see that the earth is rotating around the sun, and that we are in the part of a solar system that's part of a galaxy, that's part of a Milky Way, that's part of a universe. See, science finally caught up to what the Bible was already describing. How about this one? You remember, they used to think that the earth was flat. Is that right? There was a time when good science said, earth is flat, and if you sail out on the ocean long enough, you're going to fall off the edge. Scientists, the great thinkers, believe that to be true. And they would not go out because, man, we're going to fall off the edge of the earth. Now, I don't know where they thought that all the water was going to go and where the boat was going to go. Maybe it was just fly out in the cosmos or something like that. But that was what they considered to be solid, sound wisdom and science. And yet, eventually, they started to observe, well, there's a ship over there, and as it's coming over the water, all we can see is the sail coming up. So that means it must be coming up a curve. Maybe the earth is not flat, but maybe the earth is round. I wonder if we sail far enough, if we'll reach back to the original point that we started at. And they started to reveal that. Now, did you know that the Bible describes the earth as a sphere? It talks about the circle of the earth. And now, when we get a perspective outside of the earth, when they point their cameras back at the earth, when they go into space, what do you see? You see the sphere, the circle of the earth. See, the Bible already described that years before. And yet science finally caught up to where science was at, or where the Bible was at, I'm sorry. So in our lives, we need to understand that by faith, even though we may not see it in the natural, this is true. This is absolutely true. God has already described it to us. It's just going to take us some time to observe in the natural what God is showing to us in the spiritual. God's word is absolutely true. Now, there are some guys who are a lot smarter than I am, who described this phenomenon, and I want you to see it on the overheads. Check out this video.
The visible universe contains more than 100 billion galaxies. Each of these galaxies has a diameter millions of trillions of miles wide. And each contains hundreds of billions of stars. Though incomprehensible, it is now estimated that the universe holds over a billion trillion stars. Long before the introduction of the telescope, Scripture declared that man would be unable to determine the exact number because there are so many. Of course, the Creator knows the exact number, and Psalm 147 declares that He even calls each star by name. The power to create each of these stars, the wisdom to maintain their stellar courses, and the incredible beauty displayed throughout the universe combine to affirm the Creator's majesty and care.
God has made the universe so vast. All man can do is just marvel at this universe, the vastness of it. And I say, God, you are so great. And I think of what David said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him?
Well, it's estimated that there are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. It's estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe, which the Bible tells us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. So chew on that for a little bit. Think about how big the universe is compared to the earth, which is just the head of a pin by comparison.
Just how big is God's universe? Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, we could circle the earth 7 times in 1 second. However, to travel across the known universe at the speed of light would take 28 billion years or more. Today, most astronomers acknowledge that the universe appears to be expanding. This also agrees with the Bible, which says God stretches out the heavens like a curtain.
There are some examples in the Bible of scientific foresight. One example that comes to mind in particular is in Isaiah 40:22, which talks about God stretching out the heavens as a tent or as a curtain. And you might say, well, that is written in a poetic way, so we got to be careful. And yet there are at least 10 other places in the Bible where it talks about this stretching out of the heavens. And that's something that was only discovered in the 20th century, when we found that indeed all the galaxies appear to be, or virtually all of them appear to be, moving away from each other, as if the entire universe is being, lo and behold, stretched out and expanded, just like the Bible says. And that's obviously not something that people could have observed in ancient times. That's something that had to have been revealed to them from above.
Unimaginably large, containing spectacular galaxies and stunning nebulae. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Isn't that awesome? Now, we might be feeling a little small right now. And sometimes when you feel small like that, you think, well, that God who's out there somewhere in the heavens, he couldn't possibly think about me. Couldn't possibly want to be involved in my life. Couldn't possibly know or understand what I'm going through here on the earth. If I'm just that little speck of dust floating around in the cosmos, maybe God doesn't have a plan. Maybe God doesn't really care what goes on in my life. Yeah, he created all that for his pleasure and it's beautiful and all that. But is God some impersonal force out there in the heavens? And yet, I'm here to tell you something today, that because we understand by faith and we see the creation, we see the order, then that should show us something about our lives. If we understand by faith, then God has more to do with our lives than our circumstances do. God has more to do with our lives than our circumstances do. Because our circumstances, we were placed here in the midst of all of these systems, of all of these processes, and yet God is not just interested in processes, he's interested in people. And God wants to be in every aspect of your life. God is there at your rising and your laying down. He's there in your coming and your going. God's right there when you're brushing your teeth, and God's there when you're alone or when you're in a crowd of people. God is in the midst of your very life. Can I put it to you in the Empire terms? He's all up in your business. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. God's there, right here with you right now, sitting in the seat next to you, rejoicing over your life. And he has a plan for each and every one of us in this place. Let me show this to you in the Bible. The Bible gives us a great example of this. You remember Joseph? Turn with me to Genesis, the 50th chapter, if you will. Last chapter in the book of Genesis. So if you find Exodus, just go back to Genesis right there. Genesis, the 50th chapter. This Joseph that we're talking about is the same Joseph that his father loved him. Same Joseph who had the coat of many colors. Same Joseph whose brothers were jealous, who eventually beat him up and threw him in a pit, waiting to kill him. Same Joseph who one of his brothers had pity on him and convinced his other brothers not to kill him, but to sell him into slavery. This same Joseph who, while he was in slavery, things started to look up and started to, you know, get ahead and became the ruler of his master's house. But the same Joseph who, just when things started to look good, had his master's wife lie on him and try and cheat and try and coerce him into doing something that was wrong. And yet this same Joseph who upheld his integrity and fled naked without his garment. This same Joseph who ended up going from being a prisoner to being in prison itself. Now he's in the lowest, deepest, darkest dungeon of Egypt. This same Joseph who eventually, man, he had some favor in his life. He became the leader over all the prison. And eventually there was a glimmer of hope, and there was a dream, and he was able to interpret the dream. And he thought, man, if you can just remember me when you get out of here and get me out of here, bro. Come on, remember me. Think about me. And the guy said, yeah, sure, I will. And left and forgot about him. This same Joseph who sat there for many more years. Oh, but the same Joseph who eventually, when Pharaoh had a dream, Joseph went from the prison to the palace in one day. Joseph went from the least to the greatest in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. The same Joseph whose brothers came and bowed before him, and those dreams that Joseph had when he was young now are coming to pass. And now he sees that what God showed me all the way back there, that now God is bringing it to pass up here. This same Joseph who eventually saves lives, throughout Egypt and all over the world, who brings his family down to him and his father comes down, the same Joseph makes a statement in Genesis, the 50th chapter. And I want you to see it, because Joseph could have said, like his dad, "Few and evil have been my days on the earth." And yet he doesn't. His dad's passed away now. His brothers are scared. His brothers think Joseph's going to kill us for what we did to him all that time ago. And so they decide to tell Joseph a tall tale, and they say, "Hey, Dad said before he died, you need to be nice to us." Joseph is pierced to the heart, and I can see him crying and weeping, and through his tears, he makes this statement, Genesis, the 50th chapter, verse number 20. Take a look at it with me. It says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God." Everybody say those two words, "but God." So you might look at your life right now and say, "Life, you mean evil against me. Bank account, you're empty. You're evil. Children running south, running around doing your own thing, that's evil. Boss yelling at me, I'm getting fired. I don't know how I'm going to make it. The devil's attacking. People have backstabbed me. My family, you all have meant evil against me. But I've got good news for you today. There is a but God in each and every one of our lives. All of your circumstances may be evil, but God is on your side. But God is on the scene. But God, who created the heavens and the earth and who made the order and the systems on the planet, is in your business. God's in your life. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. There is a purpose for you being here on the planet. You are not an accident. You are not just something that crawled out of a swamp pit somewhere in the bottom of the ocean. No, God, when he formed man, he laid down, he traced him out, and he breathed his very breath into your nostrils. He knit you together in your mother's womb. God loves you. God knows you. He's counted the number of hairs on your head. He has plan, purpose, and destiny for your life. And God has more to do with your life than your circumstances. Therefore, what is our response to that? That if we understand by faith, not only do we know that, but now, if we understand by faith, then God has first place in our lives. See, he's the creator. He is the author. He is the first. He is the alpha. He is the one who started everything. He is the almighty cause. He is the beginning. Genesis 1:1 teaches us its principle. In the beginning, God. No one else. No, in the beginning, God. When I wake up, God. When I lay down, God. When I'm eating dinner, God. When I'm talking to my friends, God. When I'm going out and having fun, God. God is the first. God has the priority. Let me show this to you in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Turn there with me. Colossians, chapter number 1. While you're turning there, I want to read a quote to you from C.S. Lewis, great thinker, great man. My goodness, this guy was a skeptic, but he realized something about God. And he said these words. He said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." See, God has designed us. He's placed eternity in our hearts. And we've been searching after it all this time. And yet God, even though we've been groping about as in darkness, God is right there with us. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. He makes a statement that we can learn from today. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse number 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Not a natural understanding. Not understanding that you can calculate out. Not an understanding that's based on your circumstances. No, it's a spiritual thing. See, this is a walk of faith. Verse number 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him," that you might fulfill your purpose here on the earth, and that is to please God with your life. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." See, you can know more and more. You can grow in your knowledge of God. You can grow in your understanding, but it's all by faith. Look at verse number 11, "strength with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy." See, when you know something about God, you can take it. When you know something about God, you know you're going to make it. Doesn't matter what evil comes against you, I can handle it. I can endure through it. Why? Because I know God is on my side. There may be this, but there's a but God coming to me. God is going to work it all out it may be meant for evil, he's going to turn it around for good. That's my Jesus with joy. Look at that word up there. Three little letters that can change your life. See, when you know that God created the heavens and the earth, when you know that God wrote the plan of redemption, and when you know that God cares about little old me here floating through the heavens, if God is interested in my life, I can be happy about that. I can have joy. I can know that it's going to be all right. I can make it today. I can look at tomorrow and I can smile. Why? Because God is in my future. God's got everything worked out. God's got it under control. Doesn't matter what's going on in the Middle East, in the East, in the West. Doesn't matter who's in office. What matters is that Jesus is on the throne. I can make it. I can take it. And I've got joy. Woo! Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In the light. In the light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God spoke and said, let there be light. Can I present a thought to you today? This is going to bake your noodle, some of you. If you really think about this for a second. God created light on day number one. Did you know the sun and the stars didn't even show up on the scene till day number four? Think about that for a second. That means that light is not just illumination that we think about from a light bulb or from a star or from a sun. God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness night. With these thoughts in mind, look at this. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Did you know the Bible calls Jesus the light? He is the light that came into the world. He is the light of life. He is the light of men. Thy words are truth, God. Thy word is life, and thy words are light. He's shown a great light to those in darkness, the Gentiles. Wow. He's conveyed us into that kingdom. We are out of darkness. We are no longer of the night. We are of the day. That's the kingdom that we live in now. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you read the book of Proverbs, you will find that wisdom is at God's side, rejoicing over all of creation. You know, that wisdom is Jesus. He's the firstborn. He has the first place. My goodness. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything that was made through Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, and God holds everything together. If you were able to go down to our molecular structure and the atoms that form everything here on the earth, you would find that there's little particles floating around. They don't even know what holds them together. See, science is still catching up with the Bible because the Bible tells us that it's not just atomic glue like they've named it. It is actually the Word of His power that holds everything together, and in Him all things consist. He is for Him, in Him, and through Him. Wow. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. See, this is where God connects with you and me. We are the church, not the building, not the seats, not the carpet, not the courtyard. No, we, people, make up the church. God is connected to us. We are now partakers. We share in the light. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You know what preeminence is? First place, priority. Every day, put God as number one. Every day, connect with God as number one. Every day, praise God as number one. Every day, put God first. Put God first in your marriage. Put God first in your home. Put God first in your parenting. Put God first in your business. Put God first in your finances. Put God first in your endeavors, in your art, in your life, in your economy, in every part of your life. God has the preeminence. He is creator. He is author. He is almighty, and he's worthy of it. What did we learn today? A couple of quick things that we learned. That if I understand by faith, then I don't have to understand by sight. If I understand by faith, then God has more to do with my life than my circumstances. And if I understand by faith, then I see God first in all things. Come on, can we give Creator God a great big praise that He's worthy of? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.